Would you read together with me today's sermon title from the screen? Repentance, Leaving Our Idols Behind. Our text is Genesis 12, verse 1, the Old Testament reading for today. Listen to this single verse. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, leave your kindred and your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you." Please follow the sermon outline today provided for you as we consider our theme, Repentance, Leaving Our Idols Behind. In our ongoing Lenten series on repentance, we discussed last Sunday in our first sermon why repentance is necessary. In a short word, sin. As a fallen, sinful people, every relationship we have is based on repentance and forgiveness. Relationships between husbands and wives are dependent on one admitting they've sinned and made a mistake and the other one willing to grant them forgiveness. It's no different with our relationship with our Lord. As fallen, sinful people, we transgress God's laws every day in thought and word and in deed. And just like a husband and a wife, our relationship with our God is based on us asking forgiveness and then receiving that forgiveness from God on the basis of Christ on the cross. What did our gospel reading say today? For God so loved the world, he gave. And there's the basis of our relationship with God, a sinner coming to God asking mercy on behalf of what Christ did for us on the cross. Now, in the Garden of Eden, remember last Sunday's sermon? In the Garden of Eden, there was only one law God gave our first parents. He said, "Everything I've made is yours. Just please stay away from this one tree." And of course, we know they broke his command. But as time went on, God gave an expanded list of commandments to his people. He did this so they could be clear on what sin was, what was harmful to them, and what we need to repent of. And the very first commandment God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai was the commandment we talked about in the children's message. What was that commandment again? I've suddenly forgot. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, finally, in our text today, God informs Abram of his plan to bless him, to make him a blessing, and he begins to lay down the conditions. Abraham must leave his country, leave beside his kindred and his father's house, and he must follow the command of God, even though he does not yet know where God is leading. But one thing that we often forget, and I bet many of us haven't considered this for a long time, we tend to forget that Abraham began his life as an idol worshiper. How do we know this? Well, later when Joshua led the people into the promised land to Shechem, he says this in Joshua 24, verse 2. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your forefathers lived beyond the Euphrates River, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods." God called Abraham out of idolatry, and he promised him a land, descendants, and through his descendants would come the Savior, the Messiah of all. But where Abraham lived, in what's called the Ur of the Chaldees, beyond the Euphrates River, Abraham was surrounded by an ungodly system of idolatry and polytheism, which means the worship of many gods. God was calling him out of that system to leave it behind and follow him, the true God. My friends, this is the truth we find all through Holy Scripture. God calls us, we who would follow him. He calls us to repentance and to dethrone all other rivals in our lives and look to him alone as the Lord of our life. Now, I hope you're really paying attention. We're talking about idolatry. We're talking about false gods. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, I don't worship any other god. I don't bow down to Baal or Krishna. I don't have any statues or a sign in my front room or a shrine that I burn candles to. Pastor, I don't worship any false gods. Well, Martin Luther said, the definition of a god is whatever we look to give us our highest good. A definition of a god is whatever we think we can't live without. A definition of a god is what we think gives our life meaning and purpose. And the truth is, there are many kinds of gods in our lives today. And many people today are trying to serve the true God as just one of many. They want God in their life. But as the children told us in the young people's message, they also worship their money. I just can't live without it. They worship their work, their house, their family, their TV, their computer, their electronic devices. People today, perhaps more than any other day in history, try to fit God, the God of all creation, into a comfortable time slot in which they can organize all the rest of their activities. Why? So God doesn't inconvenience them. So God does not get in the way of what is most important to them, their true God. Make no mistake about it. In our world today, people worship all kinds of gods. And now it's time to perk up once again. Because we're not spending our time just pointing our finger at those people around us. Remember, when we point one, we have three coming back at ourselves. So our question today is this. Hey, take a moment and look into your own heart. Will you do that with me? What is that false god that is so important to you? That thing, that person, that possession, that god that you think you can't live without, and maybe that gets in the way of your relationship with the true God. Martin Luther has told us that every one of us has one of those small g god in our lives. Today there are those who worship the god of convenience. And in the name of convenience, every year millions of unborn babies are slain on the altar of convenience. People worship the god of possessions, thinking my life is defined by what I have. The god of popular opinion. I so much want to fit in. Whatever the popular opinion says, that's what I'll bow down to. The god of recreation. The god of happiness and self-fulfillment. And here comes one that may upset you. The god of family. In our Lutheran church, we can be guilty of idolatry and making a god out of our church buildings. We can become so proud of our theology and our heritage that this can cause us to be puffed up and prevent us from applying God's word to our own lives. Many of you remember from the Old Testament the Babylonian king whose name was Nebuchadnezzar. Does anybody remember the name of that Babylonian king? Nebuchadnezzar. Not too many little Nebuchadnezzars being born anymore. That name has fallen out of popularity. But King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon in the Old Testament designed his own image and had it gold-plated to be worshipped as a god. So we can today, we can do the same thing. We could design a god after our own image and worship a god of our own creation while the altar of the one true God is left alone and empty. This kind of homemade small g god in our lives, notice what it never does. This small g God in our lives never chastises us, never disciplines us, never challenges our pride, never calls us to repentance. This is idolatry. In this season of Lent, in today's sermon, we are reminded repentance means, would you read it with me? Leaving our idols behind. God called Abraham to come out of a hostile, idolatrous environment, an environment that was hostile to his spiritual well-being. But the truth is today, we are all idolaters at heart. You are, and so am I. What we love most is, guess what? What we love most is ourselves. Luther said, quote, "All we human beings are turned in on ourselves. We do not love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, and mind. We do not love our neighbors as ourselves. Why? Because we love ourselves. We love ourselves so much more." Now, often in Scripture, and rightly so, Abraham is portrayed as a man of great faith and obedience. But the Bible also shows us he was a sinner, and he had time after time, trouble following God. In this that we see, Abraham has something in common with each of us. Now, the Scripture makes it very clear, as it talks about Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis, God counts believers righteous by his grace. It's nothing we can do for our good deeds. Notice it was God who called Abraham out of idolatry. It wasn't Abraham who decided this would be a good thing to do. God changed Abraham's heart and life through the power of his proclaimed word. That's how God changes us today. And Abraham was brought to repentance and to faith. And this faith led Abraham to obedience. The Scripture tells us in Genesis 12, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So then what did Abraham do with his faith? His faith caused him to obediently follow the Lord and to leave behind the idols of his former life. My friends, this is what today's sermon's all about. This is what true repentance looks like. Repentance is not simply being sorry for the bad things we've done. Simply being sorry for doing wrong may soothe our conscience for a moment, but it may not produce any lasting change. We've all engaged in this kind of repentance that's just lip service. We felt sorry. We've repented of something we've done with the full intention, though, if we're honest with ourselves, of doing it again. And that's not right. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means." What a ridiculous idea that Jesus could die for my sins so I could just keep on sinning. Biblical repentance says, I will strive to not do this again, and I will look to the Lord to give me strength. Repentance means turning away from one's sin. That's what the very word in Greek means, to turn around and go 180 degrees in the opposite direction. In Abraham's case, that meant leaving behind his old life and his own idols. And we are called to do the same. We are called out of idolatry and out of self-love to follow the Lord. We are called out of an attitude of worshiping many small g gods and following the one true God alone. True repentance means leaving our idols behind. Lent is a season of repentance. Have you noticed a different kind of flavor and tenor to these Lenten sermons? Not so much, hooray, hallelujah, me getting so excited and exuberant. Lent is a time to repent and look seriously at our sin. Idolatry is real, and it's deadly. Repentance destroys idolatry. Repentance means being honest with ourselves, turning away from our sins, not hiding them, leaving our idols behind. Now, are you ready for some good news? Have you been, really, this is the work of the law of God, to beat you down, to make you face seriously your sin, and to wonder, is there a hope for a sinner like me? Or maybe the preaching of God's law just puts you to comfortably sleep. But today, in today's message, it's time for some good news. There is forgiveness for idolatry. Would you say that with me again? There is forgiveness for idolatry. Jesus died for all sins, including idolatry. He became one of us, lived a perfect, sinless life, died upon the cross as a perfect, total sacrifice. The consequences of our sin were lifted from us and put upon Him. Sin, death, and the devil there were conquered for us. This is how God demonstrated His love for us. And now, because of knowing we're God's precious children forgiven in Christ, the confession of faith of 1 John 1:9 can be our confession. And I'm going to say it to you and have you repeat it after me. When we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me say it just altogether for you. Just listen now. 1 John 1:9. When we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus poured out His love and forgiveness upon that cross that we might love Him instead of our idols. The Lenten call to repentance is indeed a call to leave our idols behind. And because of God's great love for us in Jesus, we can do just that. Leave our idols behind. In the name of Jesus, all God's people said, Amen.